Now, before we move into Acts, and as I've indicated, those final few glimpses of the life of Peter, there is one more lesson that carries with it great practical and beneficial truth to our soul this morning at the close of John 21. Remember, when you think of John 21, we think back a couple of weeks. Peter has already, in this very fascinating occasion here in this last chapter, received a very timely reminder from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you remember what that reminder was, it is vital. Peter was to be a pastor. Peter was to feed the sheep. He was to feed the lambs. That just simply means he's to feed the flock of God. He has been called to be one who pastors, one who oversees, and one who, along with others who have that same calling, is to guard and to guide as an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was a vital calling. However, Peter was not simply to be one that feeds the flock of God in the fear of God, but Peter, as we all are, by the way, is to be one who follows Christ. And I think of the two things, you know, feeding the flock and following the Savior. If we were to ask ourselves the question and say, well, what one does Peter know more about? And what one does he need to know more about? Well, we'll all instantly say, well, he needs to know more about feeding, less about following. Because when you look at Peter's life and you identify certain times in Peter's life, well, there's the willingness. He's always been willing to follow. He's always been ready to take up his cross. He's almost been too enthusiastic at times. Surely this is a man who doesn't need to be instructed as to how to follow. And maybe we sit here in church, and maybe I could stand here in the pulpit, and we might say, yes, there's many areas of my life as a Christian that I need to be instructed about, but I'm willing to follow, Lord. I don't need lessons on how to follow Christ. Well, that's where we're wrong. And that's where our wrong assessment of Peter would be. The Lord would have Peter understand what it means to follow, what it constitutes, what it would go on to mean for him. And if the Lord is going to instruct a Peter or a James or a John or a Paul in that very lesson as apostles, I certainly feel he's going to instruct us in how we need to follow every day of our lives. For this reason, this passage of scripture has a particularly personal feel for Peter. At the same time, it carries with it a necessary message for all of us who are saved this morning. In other words, it is always good for us, child of God, very healthy for us as Christians, if we have professed to be the Lord's, to continually ask ourselves the question, what does it mean? What does it mean for me to follow him? After all, we want to know what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a Christian. In essence, the question is, Lord, teach me what it means to follow all the days of my life. There are two things that present themselves to us in this very message as we approach and keep on approaching, as I've been saying for several years now, the life of Peter. We're getting there. And here we have a vital lesson in following the Master. There are two things, therefore, to leave with you as we look at these verses. First of all, there is a spiritual mindedness required as we follow the Savior. That's the first thing that we're learning this morning. There is a spiritual mindedness. Remember that when we look at the life of a genuine child of God, there are many differences, okay? Many things that set the Christian apart from someone who is not saved, irrespective of their religious activity. The evidence of the work of grace and the work of the Spirit is manifold in the life of the child of God. It's varied. There are many aspects of that same fruit that the scripture unfolds to us. And surely one of them will be along these lines, that we become spiritually minded. We are no longer carnally minded. Our approach of our worldview is a very different one. It's biblical. It's Christ-centered. It's influenced and guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And as Peter would again sit in the school of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is indwelt by the Spirit. He is a child of God. He has been willing to follow. He is willing to follow. But the Lord is saying to him, Peter, there is a spiritual mindedness that needs to be in you as you follow me all the days of your life. We're going to see this as we go through these opening verses in verse 18 and so on. Now, immediately, we see that something is very important here. And the first aspect of spiritual mindedness is that as following Christ, we need to be prepared for challenges. I vividly remember, and I think probably maybe all of us have similar experiences when you came to Christ. And not long after I became saved, someone said to me, prepare yourself for challenges. Ready yourself for difficulties. Well, that wasn't very encouraging to hear. I thought I'd be hearing something else to sort of pat me on the back. No, prepare yourselves. There are challenges ahead. That's not to seek to present the life of the Christian as something which is bleak and miserable and filled with depression, because there's so many aspects of joy and gladness about it. But we are not to be under the sort of delusion that all is well in terms of ease and a sort of silky life on the Christian path. Far from it. There is a great challenge here. Peter's known it already. He's going to see it. It's underscored by how the Lord opens the conversation. He moves into this other realm. He has Peter's attention. He said to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And in the very next breath, when he's got hold of this man, Peter, as to understand what it means to pastor and feed the flock, he says, Peter, there's something else you need to know. And he introduces it with that sort of very familiar way. Verily, verily, verse 18. And so we always know that when there's a verily, verily in Scripture, it's doing one of two things. It's affirming a truth, or it's saying this will be so. It's something that is so and something that will be so. Something that is a present reality and something that is going to take place. And so here is, in many respects, a prophetic word that is coming with all the authority of heaven. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, these things are so. He says, Peter, when thou wast young, you girded yourself, that thou walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. Another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. We're going to explore, you know, shortly what all this means. But I want you to see this was a very serious moment. This was going to happen. There's going to be no avoiding of this. In other words, there was the need to be spiritually minded because of the spiritual challenges and battles that are ahead. As we shall look at in a moment, the Lord Jesus is very clear referring to Peter's death. Verse 19 makes that very clear. And furthermore, as it's generally agreed, and I have no reason to disagree with this, a death that would be through martyrdom. And as many believe from the language here, and there's a general consensus of tradition as well, that it was crucifixion that was Peter's end. But most certainly it was a death, and very surely it was a death of a martyr. But whatever would lay ahead for Peter, there's something nestled into this that maybe is often missed. Whatever would lay ahead of Peter, he was to be assured that these things were known by Christ, because these things were ordained by Christ. They were paved by the Master. Listen, there is a tremendous amount of comfort to understand that we are not following a way which is unknown to Christ, and we're not following, in that sense, a pathway which has not been established by our Lord Jesus Christ. These things are appointed by God. They are ways of the Master. And the Lord Jesus is saying to Peter here, Peter, I know the way because I've ordained the way. This will be your way for you. And I think for us, that gives us great help and strength in the knowledge that all of our ways are not simply known, but our footsteps, our ways are ordered by the Lord. That is, in many ways, the first aspect of a spiritual-minded Christian who follows. I can trust him. I can hold his hand. I can follow those footsteps. That way, no matter how rough or difficult or hard or whatever the challenge will be, that's the way for me. I follow him in absolute trust. That's what the Lord is saying here. Peter, even though it's a challenge that's ahead of you, you can trust me. And it's the way of the Master. Now, this way predicted for Peter will most likely not be our way, but the same applies. Dear child of God, you are to be strengthened. And you are to be comforted in knowledge that every way in which you experience and endure is known to him, because it is ordered by him. If not, we have not a sovereign God. We do not worship a sovereign Christ. In this, therefore, is a need of spiritual mindedness. It's only the child of God indwelt by the Spirit that can gauge that and gather that and follow it, okay? And worship God accordingly. So the Lord develops a challenge here. When thou wast young, what does all of this mean? I'm mindful of the younger ones who are here. Maybe you look at these words and you're not too sure. Is the Lord saying this? Peter, you were young one time and you sort of dressed yourself and you walked wherever you wanted to walk. But one day you're going to be old and someone else is going to dress you. Some would approach those words in verse 19 and think, does that mean that? We know it's not that because verse 19 says it's signifying a death. So that already tells you it's something else. In other words, it's important to see the Lord is not simply saying to Peter, there's change, Peter, there's change ahead of you. Well, we all see change, don't we? You get up in the morning, look at the mirror and you've changed, you think. 5 years later, you've changed. You keep on changing. Stop the changes. We can't stop them. They're inevitable. They happen. But there's so much more than just simply saying, Peter, you were young and you were independent. You were strong. And you did things for yourself. And yet now you're going to be old and someone else will carry you and gird you. And there is change. I mean, that's a very superficial understanding of these words. It's something far deeper and more profound. It's his greatest challenge. It was the cross which is yet to be. In one way, everything Peter said he would do before the cross work and yet failed to do because he denied the Lord, he's now going to do after the resurrection. I'll give my life for you. Not now, Peter. Not now. You're not ready. Not ready. But one day you will. One day. There needs to be a spiritual mind for that. And the whole heart of this is Peter, there has been a day where you've had your independency and your strength and you've been so willing, not able, but so willing. But now another time will come. And all of that is going to be robbed from you. You're going to know the very death of a martyr. You're going to be bound and tied and carried and crucified. That's going to be your end. Will you follow? Now that you know it? Now that you're aware of it, now that you understand, I mean, language is clear here. He's signifying the death. He's saying, Peter, this will be your end. Are you still going to follow? Will you still follow the voice of the Master? So as I say, it's agreed here, and I think verse 19 is clear. It is death, it is martyrdom. Notice in verse 19, it's the language signifying by what death? Not simply signifying he will die, but the nature of his death. These are quite very powerful thoughts here. It's a heavy load. A heavy load. None of us have this load to bear. We're all aware that we're going to die unless the Lord comes. That's a heavy load to bear. That's something people want to shelve in the back of their minds, especially those who are not Christians. And they want to bury that deep out of mind, out of sight. But my, what a reality that stares us in the face. Appointed unto men once to die, but we do not know how we're going to die. Peter was told what manner of death he was going to endure. And you can imagine what a load that was upon his shoulders. And yet the call is this, Peter, will you still follow? Follow me. How can you do it? Spiritual mindedness. A willingness to accept, as for God, his ways are perfect. So I'll follow him. Even if it means this, and it will mean this. Is that how it is for you? Is this this life of Peter, your life and mine? And so he was to face the challenges as part of his spiritual mindedness. He was to know his calling, and that this was part of his spiritual mindedness. In verse 19, it says, this spake he, listen to the language, signifying by what death? Listen to this, he should glorify God. We are to know the nature of our calling in our following of God. And this is the other aspect, glorifying God. The spiritual life, the spiritual mind, as they follow the Savior, does so because they understand they are glorifying God in life and in death. In whatever we do, and whatever aspect of our life. Now, let me give you some balance here so that we're not confused. It goes without saying that no child of God will want to pursue death. Of course, we're not going to pursue death. That's not the thought here. The thought is not this. Peter, this is your death. This is how you're going to die. And you're going to glorify me. And Peter says, you know what? Let me have it now. I'll run after this way. Peter's not going to run that way. He's going to do everything he can to turn from that way. That's not the thought here. We're not trying to pursue death. We're not looking for it. We're seeking to preserve our life, to enjoy God in our present life that we have. Furthermore, we know that death itself in Scripture is viewed as an enemy. Now, again, with all that in mind, it throws up other thoughts. We dealt with this on Wednesday through one of the hymns I was mentioning. Again, the Christian will always have a very different take on death to the non-Christian. I quote the words of the hymn that we sang. So when my latest breath shall rend the veil in two, by death I shall escape from death and life eternal gain. Only the child of God is able to speak in such a manner. But it's not the same thing as saying, you know, I'm wanting it. It's the mind towards it. It's the approach of the heart towards death. It's recognizing, yes, an enemy. But listen, it brings me to Christ. And so though I walk through that valley, he's with me. Peter was to glorify God in his death. No matter how hard and troublesome as it was, to give honor to God. His, as I've said, was the death of a martyr, as many of the apostles would do. I think the exception being John himself. Remember, the martyr's death of the Christian martyr is not one where a person takes their own life into their own hands in the pursual or the self-promotion to paradise or glory. That's, of course, the thinking and the theology in Islam. I don't know if it's features in other aspects as well. That's not the death of a martyr. The death of a Christian martyr is one whose life has been taken from them because of their love and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Entirely different thing. It was J.C. Ryle who said, it's probable that the patient deaths of our martyred reformers had more effect on the minds of Englishmen than all the sermons they preached and all the books which they wrote. I can't even begin to imagine what it was to live in those days. And still in our world, there are Christians who are martyred for the sake of the gospel. But we think of our own nation, we think of our own shores, and we think of that period in the Reformation history as men and women and young people, even the same age as boys and girls were here. There wasn't this sort of reckless pursuit of death. They wanted to live their life to glorify God. They wanted to worship God. They wanted to hear the gospel. They wanted to simply do one thing: read the word of God in their own language. Have a Bible for themselves. And that was forbidden. That was outlawed. And that's what they laid down their lives for. And yet they were given in that day grace and help, because they understood, if I stand upon this word, I do it to glorify God, not myself. And you say, well, okay, I'm sitting here. I don't see myself ever being in that situation. Do I have to glorify God in my death? Yes, of course. And you ask the next question, how? How do any of us glorify God in death? I guess there's a number of ways we can look at this. I think really featuring, first of all, is that there is a readiness for it. A readiness for it. That's glorifying to God. Being prepared. Being saved. Making sure that life that we live as a Christian is a life that is mirroring our desires for heaven and for glory. Not living as a stranger to grace and thinking that you're going to be a friend of God at the end. But living for him. Loving him, serving him, preparing in that sense. And then if we have the lot which is given to us and death comes our way and we know it's almost knocking on the door, the patience and the hope in the face of death. Having a testimony that stands firm and true in the light of it. We're all to seek to glorify God in every aspect of our life. That's what following the Savior is. That's the distinction between you and the person that you live next to or work with who isn't saved. And they say, but why? Why do you view death so differently? Why do you understand your troubles so differently? And it's not because you can say to that person, well, you know, I'm such a wonderful person, and I think, you know, far more profoundly than you do. It's because you have a hope in Christ. And that's your testimony. That's your life. That's how you glorify God in life and death. For me, to live is Christ. Glorify God. And to die is gain. That's glorifying God. That's the concept. That's following him. So when you follow the master, there is to be a spiritual mindedness. Notice lastly, as we follow the master, there is to be a single mindedness. A single mindedness. There is a focus. And all of this comes out in the remaining verses in verse 20 to 22. You'll notice that again in this section, Peter is called to follow the Savior. I think that's key. Verse 19, follow me. Verse 22, follow thou me. That's the message. That's the theme. You need to be spiritually minded. Beloved, you need to be single-minded. As we shall see, the background to this point is quite different. As a result, the need to follow with a single mind is emphasized. For us to see this, we need to try to grasp what was happening. And again, I think a little bit of just background, a bit of explaining will help us and go a long way so that you're not confused by the wording in verse 20 through to verse 23. But notice that in this single-minded walk and mind, we're aware that distractions arise, hence the need to be single-minded. Distractions arose for Peter at this stage. You'll see that when you read the words very carefully. Now it seems, and I want you to try to get the picture in your mind now. Remember they were seated, they were having supper, they had the fish. The Lord had spoke to Peter, especially about being one that feeds the sheep, but also to the rest who were there. Now it appears the Lord would have arisen and began to walk away. And Peter follows suit. So the Lord has called to Peter, follow me. And by what we read here from verse 20 onwards, the Savior gets up, he begins to walk, and Peter is walking and he's following. But he's not the only one who's walking or following. The others get up. John gets up. The rest of the apostles who were there, they also get up. And so now you can start to imagine the picture. Savior is walking, Peter is following. It's a physical following, it's a spiritual following. And that's why you read what you read in verse 20. Then Peter turning around, he sees the disciples. So he turns around and he sees John. And you say, well, how do you know it's John? John's name's not mentioned. You know it's John because there's great detail in verse 20. He sees a disciple. There's a little breather here, and it's telling you who this disciple is. Number one, it's a disciple whom Jesus loved or always referred to. You're not saying the only one, but it's a reference to that special bond they had. Which also, number two, which also leaned on his breast at supper. And number three, who said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? In other words, Peter is going to great lengths, or John really, we should say, is going to great lengths to reveal that this is me. I'm not naming myself, but this is me. Peter turns and he sees John. And John's following. And as he turns and he sees John, the narrative now resumes in verse 21. And he says to the Savior, Lord, what will that man do? So now you've got the picture. Now you've got the scenario in your mind. The question now you've got to ask is this. Peter, in what way did you mean the question? Was it a sneering reproach? You know, maybe, again, I'm not going to pick on my own kids here, but just children in general, referencing my own life as a kid. You know, whenever a chore is given to you or a task and your parent says, go and do this. And you say, well, what's that? What's my brother going to do? You know, almost sort of despicable nature. You know, I don't want to do this. And what are they going to do? They have to do something at the same time. I don't believe that's the thought of Peter, because Peter and John have a close bond. He's not turning around saying, well, I don't really want to follow. And, you know, what's he going to do? As if he's a child having a tantrum about the whole scenario. But some might think in those ways. I don't believe it's critical. I believe it's curiosity. I believe it's interest. I believe Peter is still not right here, because the Lord has to gently rebuke him and bring his focus into view. But he does care about John. He understands John is a faithful servant. And he sees the following that he's called upon as a tremendous honor. And he says, but what about John? What about these men? What will be their end? What will be their honor? How will they glorify you? He does care for the rest. But there was still an element in which he was wrong here. I wonder if this is borne out by the language which is revealed in verse 20, where it speaks to Peter turning about. Peter, you're not fit for the kingdom of God every time you do that. Get your hand on the plow and go forward. That's the thought here. Here was a distraction which arose. Listen, beloved, we can be easily distracted, can't we? In our following of the Lord Jesus. And even one of the great distractions that can overwhelm many Christians can be well meant. But what about what they're doing? And what about how they're serving you? And I'm not saying we shouldn't have interest in other Christians and encourage them and do all in the right manner and in the right setting. But let it not derail you from your own walk with God. Don't be taken up as Peter is and turning around and saying, well, how's that child of God going to glorify you? And what are they doing? The call to follow is single-minded. Follow me. It's a calling for you and a calling for me. And in that, there's to be a dedication which is applied. And we come to verse 22. Jesus says, and it's an interesting verse because it was misunderstood. I forget who it was, if it was either Ryle or Matthew Henry made the point, that it's an example how men's tradition can derail people very easily. When something has been said and it's conveyed the wrong way, so very quickly that becomes almost a tradition that people follow. And that happens throughout the church. Always need to get back to what Scripture says and hold firm to what the Bible says. The Lord said this in verse 22. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. The saying went abroad afterwards, John's not going to die, he's going to live forever. That was the impression they got. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Have you noticed how it's worded? If. It's a hypothetical to establish a truth. So the Lord says this, and it's critical. He says, Peter, even if it be the case, okay, even if it gets to this, even if it be this, even if he stays alive till I come again, that's not going to happen, you know, because we're dealing with hundreds and thousands of years. But even if, Peter, even if, what is that to you? Even if it's that remarkable, what is that to you? Follow me. That's the point here. Peter, your pathway isn't his. And his pathway isn't yours. And whatever challenges are yours may not be his, and his are not yours. He would be imprisoned in Patmos. He would receive revelation. He had a cup. Remember, James and John actually were given a cup from the Master. The Lord said he would give them a cup. You'll drink of that cup. James did through death, and John did through imprisonment. Peter, you've got a cup. I've told you what it is. What's that to thee? Follow thou me. And that little pronoun is inserted. You follow me. You follow me. I say to you, child of God, we live in a world with so many distractions. And sometimes even the greatest distractions happen within the very circle of the Christian family, because we are consumed by others. Yes, be interested in their welfare, their exhort them, edify them, encourage them, build them up, come alongside them. But you have your own walk to do. And the Lord is saying, follow me. May the Lord give us grace to follow the Master. Amen.